In order to detect the voice of God from the voice of the devil, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit alone is charged to communicate the will of God to the believer. He works from within our spirit, within our will. He does not work from without. The Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18. The Holy Spirit brings us into intelligent co-working with the mind of God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is the entire renewal of the redeemed one in spirit, soul, and body. And he therefore directs all his working to the liberation of every faculty and never in any way seeks to direct a man as a passive machine, even to good. He works in him to enable and empower him to choose the good. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to act, but never, even for good, will the Holy Spirit dull us. The Holy Spirit will not render us incapable of free action. Otherwise, he would nullify the very purpose of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life that we might have life. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, not less abundantly, not being knocked out and becoming incapacitated and laying on the floor. What's wrong with this picture? Otherwise, he would nullify the very purpose of Christ's redemption on Calvary and the purpose of his own coming. When believers understand these principles, the voice of the devil is recognizable. Watch out and know it is the devil when first, when it comes from outside the man and not from the central depth of his spirit where the Holy Spirit abides. And second, when it's imperative and persistent, urging sudden action without time to reason or intelligently weigh the issues. Or third, when it is confusing and clamorous so that the man is hindered from thinking. The Holy Spirit desires the believer to be intelligent with his mind renewed to confirm the lead of the Spirit as a responsible being with a choice. The Holy Spirit will not confuse us so to ask us and make us somehow incapable of coming to an intelligent decision. The speaking of evil spirits can also be a counterfeit of the apparent inner speaking of the man himself. The evil spirit can make it seem as if we were ourself thinking and yet with no concentrated action of the mind. Watch out for a persistent and ceaseless commentary going on somewhere within, apart from our own will or mind action. Watch out for commenting on the man's own actions or the actions of others. Watch out for such as you are wrong. You are never right. God has cast you off. You must not do that. No, that's not the voice of God. Now, let's look at a little more detail of how to detect the source of the text, whether they're when they're supernaturally spoken. The voice of the devil, as an angel of light, is more difficult to detect. And this is especially true when it comes to wonderful strings of texts which make it appear like the voice of the Holy Spirit. Voices from without, either as from God or angels, should be rejected. Yet, the believer may be deceived by floods of texts which he thinks are from God. In this case, the detection needs to be more knowledge. First, does the believer rely upon these texts apart from the use of his mind or reason? This would indicate passivity, and I'll tell you, brethren, this is still the main ground of the devil's working, this passivity. Jesus came to give us life, and that we might have it more abundantly. That means it's the opposite of passivity. And second, are these texts a prop to him, undermining his reliance on God himself, weakening his power of decision, and right self-reliance, the self-control, fruit of the Spirit, the will to do the will of God? Or third, do these texts influence him and make him elated and puffed up as specially gifted by God, or crush and condemn him and throw him into despair and condemnation? We should be led to sober dealing with God himself over the course of our life. with a sharp and increasing knowledge of right and wrong. We obtain this from the written word by the light of the Holy Spirit. If these are the fruits of the text given, they may be rejected as from the deceiver, or at least an attitude of neutrality taken to them until further proof of their source is given. The voice of the devil, as distinguishable from the voice of God, may also be known by its purpose and outcome. How evil spirits adapt their guidance to their victim. Deceiving spirits carefully adapt their suggestions and leadings to the idiosyncrasies of the believer. No leading will be suggested contrary to any strong truth of God firmly rooted in the mind, or contrary to any special bias of the mind. If the mind has a practical bent, no visibly foolish leading will be given. If the scriptures are well known, nothing contrary to scripture will be said. If the believer feels strongly on any point, the leadings will be harmonized to suit that point. The leadings, wherever possible, will be so adapted to previously true guidance from God as to appear to be the continuance of the same guidance. And here's where we see clearly the way of the enemy's working. The soul begins in God's will. The purpose of the evil spirit is to draw it off into carrying out of his will by counterfeiting the guidance of God. Satanic guidance alters the points of the life and misdirects the energies of the man. It lessens his service value. To frustrate this ambush of the enemy, the believer should know that there are two distinct attitudes for guidance, which have serious results if their difference is not understood. First, trusting God to guide, and second, trust that God is guiding. The first means reliance upon God himself, and the second is an assumption of being guided. When we assume that God is guiding, we can be taken advantage of by deceiving spirits. God does guide in response to definite trust in him, and he guides through the spirit of man who continues to cooperate with his spirit. The Holy Spirit always leaves every ability of our mind and will free to act. The Holy Spirit keeps us free to will and to choose intelligently the right step in the path before us. When we trust that we are being guided, evil spirits take advantage of an assumption that God is guiding, independent, constant, watchful cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Typically, a slight compulsion may be noticed, and slowly this slight compulsion increases in force until presently the believer says, "I was compelled to do so and so. I was afraid to resist." The compulsion should be recognized as an evidence of the guiding contrary to God's principle of dealing with his children. God always wants us to will to do his will. The deceived believer is a slave to evil spirits. If yielded to and believed to be of God, the result is that the believer becomes a slave to a supernatural power. And this destroys all freedom of our own will and judgment. He begins to be afraid to act himself, lest he should not fulfill what he believes to be a minute obedience to the will of God. He asks permission to do the most obviously simple duties of life. He fears to take a step without permission. As soon as the deceiving spirits have obtained perfect control, the believer is so passively automatic that he is incapable of realizing his condition. And then they do not need to work so much undercover. They insidiously commence to direct him to do the most absurd or foolish things. They carefully work inside the range of his passive obedience to their will. And this is how they avoid the danger of awakening his reasoning powers. As a matter of obedience, and not from any true conviction or true principle, he is bidden to let his hair grow long, so as to be like Samson, a Nazarite. He will go out without his cap to prove his willingness to obey in the smallest matters. He must wear faded clothes as a test of no pride, or a crucifixion of self, or as a mark of implicit obedience to God. And these things may seem trifles to others, who use their reasoning powers, but they have great issues in purpose of the deceiving spirits. The deceiving spirits, by these directions, aim at making the believer a passive, unthinking, or unreasoning medium, pliable to their will. Obedience to these trivial matters deepens their hold on them. And when these foolish and absurd actions are publicly visible, the lying spirits know that they have destroyed the testimony of the deceived man in the eyes of sober people. There are vast numbers of devoted believers who are not pushed to such extremes of exterior action, and yet they're equally misled or in bondage to supernatural commands concerning matters of food, dress, attitude, which they think they have received from God. The spirit of judgment of others and the secret self-esteem for their consecration to God, which accompanies their obedience, betrays the subtle workings of the enemy. The Ouija board use of the believer by evil spirits. As long as the believer thinks it's God who's directing him, the deceiving spirits are safe from exposure. Then they can lead him into more and more deception. When the man reaches a very high degree of satanic deception and possession, he finds himself unable to act unless the spirit in control allows him. Then he no longer even asks for permission to do this or that. In some cases, they even establish communication with him from within his own body. If he desires to know whether he shall go here or there, he turns inward for guidance to the inner voice, supposed to be the voice of God. The answer is yes, being by a movement of his head caused by the spirit in possession, or no, by a no action at all. Evil spirits making use of the body of the man in the same way as they reply to those who consult them through a Ouija board. And sometimes they show their complete control over the nerves of the body and the whole being of the victim. The victim now believes that every supernatural movement in his body has significance, since it may be originated by God in possession. The possession by deceiving spirits at this stage is so great that no arguments, no reasoning, no outward considerations of any kind influence of the actions of the believer, thus deceived. Nothing can turn him from obeying the guidance or permission of the inner voice, which he fully believes is of God. In truth, should he just try to find out, to go against it in the smallest matter, the condemnation and suffering are so great that he becomes terrified in any disobedience. He would rather be condemned and misjudged by the whole world than to go against it. And his great horror is disobeying the Holy Ghost. And the evil spirits deceiving him take every occasion to deepen this fear so as to retain their hold upon him. As the believer thus minutely obeys the spirit in control, he relies more and more upon supernatural help. For the moment he does something apart from it, he is accursed. He's accused. He believes this is the Holy Spirit accusing him of working apart from God. It is at this stage that his body, mind, and will fall into deepening passivity. The man lets go entirely of the voice of guidance and into a reliance upon the divine speakings, which keep the brain in complete inaction. Here also counterfeit manifestations in miraculous gifts, prophecy, tongues, healings, visions, and supernatural experiences of every kind possible to satanic powers may be given to the believer with abundant texts and proofs to confirm their divine origin. He experiences a lightness of the body, which makes it appear as if he were carried by invisible hands. He's lifted off his bed in what spiritists know as levitation. He can sing and speak and do what he has never been capable of doing before. Constant contact with spirit forces gives the man a mystical look, but all lines of strength, which come from strenuous conflict and self-mastery, go out of the face. His sense life is being fed and indulged in a spiritual way as much as by fleshly habits. The counterfeit imitation of others. Counterfeits of God and divine things are not the only counterfeits the angel of light has at his command. There are also counterfeits of the human and human things. Others appear to be different from what they really are. Jealousy or anger. Critical and unkind. Self is represented in another. In enlarged form, where there is really the very opposite manifestation of selflessness and love. Wrong motives appear to govern others where none really exist. Simple actions are colored. Words are made to mean and suggest what is not in the minds of the speakers. And these mental twists sometimes seem to confirm the supposed wrongdoing of others. When their ground is in the body, the lying spirit's counterfeit representation of others may be in the realm of the passions and afflictions, seeking to execute or feed these in the possessed one. Their faces, voices, presence being presented as if they too were equally affected. This is accompanied with a counterfeit love, or drawing to their other one with a painful craving for their company, which almost masters the victim. And this subject of love and its painful arousing in communicating or counterfeiting by evil spirits is one that touches multitudes of believers. Many are made to suffer sharp, severe agonies of craving for love, with no specific person involved. Others are not even able to hear the word love mentioned without embarrassing manifestations blushing. None of these manifestations being under the control of the will of the believer. And then there's the counterfeit of the man himself. In counterfeiting the believer himself, the evil spirit gives him exaggerated views, almost visions of his own personality. He is wonderfully gifted and therefore puffed up. He is miserably incapable and so is in despair. He's amazingly clever and therefore undertakes what he cannot do. He's helpless, hopeless, too forward or too backward. There's a countless number of pictures of himself or others that are presented to the mind of the man when once the lying spirit has gained a footing in the imagination. And so subtle is the identity of the deceiving spirit with a believer's individuality that others see what may be described as a false personality. And sometimes the person appears to be full of self when the inner man is deeply selfless. Perhaps he appears full of pride when the inner man is sincerely humble. In fact, the whole outer appearance of the man in matter, voice, actions, words is often quite contrary to his true character. He wonders why others misunderstand and misjudge and criticize. Some believers, on the other hand, are quite unconscious of the manifestations of this false self. They go on happily satisfied with what they themselves know of their own inner motives. They are oblivious of the very contrary manifestation which others see and pity or condemn. The false personality caused by evil spirits in possession can also be in a beautiful form in order to attract or mislead others in various ways, all unwittingly to the person or to the victim. And this is sometimes described as unaccountable infatuation. And yet, if it was recognized as the work of evil spirits, refused and resisted, the infatuation would pass away. It is so totally apart from the action of the will in the persons concerned that the work of evil spirits should be clearly recognized. And this is especially true when the supposed infatuation follows supernatural experiences and possession through the accepting of counterfeits. And then there's also counterfeit sin. Evil spirits can also counterfeit sin by causing some apparent manifestation of the evil nature in the life. Mature believers should know whether such a manifestation really is sin from the old nature or a manifestation from evil spirits. The purpose of evil spirits is to get the believer to take what comes from them as from himself, For whatever is accepted from evil spirits gives them entry and power. When a believer knows the cross and his position of death to sin and his will and practice rejects without compromise all known sin, and a manifestation of sin takes place, he should at once take a position of neutrality to it until he knows the source. If he calls it sin from himself when it's not, he believes a lie. And if he confesses as a sin what did not come from himself, he brings the power of the enemy upon him. This power will drive him into the sin which he has confessed as his own. Many believers are thus held down by supposed besetting sins which they believe are their sins and which no confessing to God removes. And yet they would find freedom and victory if they attributed them to their right cause. There is no danger of minimizing sin in the recognition of these facts, because in either case, the believer desires to be rid of the sin, or he would not even trouble about them. There's also counterfeit self-condemnation. Again, the believer is so acutely conscious of a self which he hates and loathes that he is never free from the dark shadow of self-condemnation, self-accusation, or self-despair. It seems no grasp of identification with Christ in death destroys. Or else there's a self-confidence which continually draws the man forward into situations from which he has to retire ashamed or disappointed. A false personality encompasses the true inner man. He only thinks he has a vivid imagination. He may believe that some of these things are visions of God, and that he is favored of God, especially where the vision is of great plans for God. He may have great visions of what God is going to do, always with the believer as the center and special instrument of this service. All this comes from an evil spirit access to the mind, imagination, and through deception of counterfeiting the presence of God. Now we look at counterfeits of Satan himself. Counterfeits of Satan himself also suit his purpose at times when he desires to terrorize a man from actions or prayer adverse to his interests. There are occasions when Satan appears to fight against himself only to cover deeper schemes for obtaining fuller possession of a victim. Fear of the devil may always be regarded as from the devil. Fear of the devil will enable him to carry out his plans of hindering the work of God. Of such a character may be the fearsome shrinking from hearing about him and his works. Satan is behind much of the passive deadness of the mind in regard to all scriptural truth concerning the forces of evil. The fear caused by reference to his name given in order to frighten away believers from knowing the facts about him. Others who desire the truth may be given exaggerated impressions of his presence and of conflict clouds and blocks and darkness until they lose the clearness of the light of God. The deceiver's greatest efforts are to make the children of God believe in his non-existence. It is wrong to suggest that it is only necessary to hear or know about God as a protection from any form of the enemy's power. On the other hand, a deceived believer may be more deeply deceived by seeing nothing but Satan's counterfeits everywhere. Supernatural visions and manifestations are an aid to deceiving spirits. They have gained a strong footing somewhere in mind or body when these are given. When the believer relies upon and quotes more from these experiences than the Word of God, he can be in real trouble. The aim of the wicked spirit is to displace the Word of God as the bedrock foundation of life. I'm going to say that again, brethren. I hope you don't miss this. The aim of the wicked spirit is to displace the Word of God as the bedrock foundation of the life. It is true, the scriptures may be referred to and quoted, but often only as a warrant for the experiences and to strengthen faith. The problem is that the faith is not in God, but in his apparent manifestations. This secret drawing of faith from the bare word of God to manifestations of God as being more reliable is keenly subtle deception of the evil one. It's easily recognized in a believer so deceived. Counterfeit visions. When evil spirits are able to give visions, it is an evidence that they have already gained ground in the man. It makes no difference if he is a Christian or an unbeliever. The ground may not necessarily be known sin. Often, it's a condition of passivity. Again, passivity is non-action of the mind, imagination, conscience, and the will of man. The essential condition of passive non-action is a means of obtaining supernatural manifestations. And this is very well understood by spiritist mediums and clairvoyants and crystal gazers and others in the different forms of the occult. They know that the least action of mind immediately breaks the clairvoyant state. Believers, not knowing these main principles, can unwittingly fulfill the conditions for evil spirits to work in their life. They can ignorantly induce the passive state by wrong conceptions of the true things of God. They may sometimes, in seasons of prayer, sink into a passive mental condition which they think is waiting on God. Or they might deliberately will the stopping of their mind action in order to obtain some supernatural manifestation which they believe to always be of God. Or they might, in daily life, practice a passive attitude which they think is submission to the will of God, or they might try to bring about a state of personal negation. In other words, that they have no desires, no personal desires, no personal needs, wishes, hopes, plans, which they think is full surrender to God, and their will is being lost in God. But they're deceived. Now let's look at how believers can ignorantly develop channeling conditions. Believers may unknowingly develop channeling conditions, of which deceiving spirits are not slow to take advantage. They're careful not to frighten the believer by doing anything which will open his eyes, but they keep within the range of what he will receive without question. They will fake the Lord Jesus in the special way which will appear and appeal to the person. For example, to some as a bridegroom and to others as seated on a throne or as coming in great glory. And they will also impersonate the dead to those who grieve after loved ones. And they will give ample proofs to confirm the deceived ones in their deception. Visions may come from one of three sources. The divine come from God, the human, such as hallucinations and illusions because of disease, and the satanic, which are false. Visions given by evil spirits also describe anything supernatural presented to and seen by the mind or imagination from outside. One may see terrible pictures of the future, flashing of texts as if they were lit up, or visions can easily counterfeit either the true vision of the Holy Spirit given to the eye of the understanding, or the normal and healthy action of the imagination. And the church is therefore often made a whirlpool of division through believers relying upon texts for guiding their decisions instead of the principle of right and wrong set forth in God's Word. How do we detect the visions are from God or Satan? Apart from the visions which are the result of disease, the detection of divine visions from satanic visions depends a great deal upon the knowledge of the Word of God. Brethren, you see how it always comes back to that, and the fundamental principles of His working in His children. Let me give you some of the ways that you can know. First, no supernatural vision in any form can be taken as of God which requires a condition of mental non-action, or comes while the believer is in such a condition. Second, that the Holy Spirit's enlightening and illuminating vision is given when the mind is in full use and every faculty awake to understand. And this is the very opposite condition to that required by the working of evil spirits. And third, that all which is of God is in harmony with the laws of God's working as set forth in the Scriptures. The safe path for the believers in these last days of strong delusion is one of tenacious faith in the written word as the sword of the Spirit to cut the way through all the interferences and tactics of forces of darkness all the way right on to the end. What about counterfeit dreams? All dreams also, as well as visions, can be classed regarding their source. They're either from God, they're from human conditions, or they're satanic. Now, how do you know? First, by the conditions of the person, and second, by the principles distinguishing the working of God or Satan. If the person is under any degree of possession, no dreams at night can be said with certainty to be either from natural causes or divine communication. They are simply night presentations of the same character as visions to the mind during the day. Passivity of brain is an essential condition for the presentation to the mind of things by evil spirits. At night, the brain is passive. Activity of the mind in the daytime hinders. They have the necessary passivity of the brain at night when the passivity is more pronounced in the sleep. Believers who are fighting possession and the regaining of use of their mental faculties in normal action can refuse these night presentations. We refuse all ground of Satan by the power of the blood of Yeshua. Every child should be taught to just shout, "Blood of Yeshua," for any bad dream. We can refuse the work by evil spirits as definitely as we refuse their workings during the day. In due time, we will find them completely stopped. Dreams arising from the natural condition of the person and due to purely physical causes may be recognized as natural when there is no possession and when such physical causes really exist and are not used as a cover by the deceiving spirits to hide their workings. The principle of distinguishing visions from God or satanic in relation to dreams is if from God, by their importance and exceptional value. Some scriptures on that are Genesis 37, 5 through 7, and Matthew 1, 20, and Matthew 2, 12. If they're from Satan, it is in their mystery, their absurdity, their emptiness, their folly, and by their effects on the person that you can tell. If from God, the recipient is left normal, calm, quiet, reasonable, and with an open, clear mind. But if it's from Satan, the person is left elated or dazed, confused, and often unreasonable. The presentations of evil spirits at night is frequently the cause of morning dullness of mind and heaviness of spirit. The sleep has not been refreshing because of the power through the passivity of the mind during sleep to influence the whole being. Natural sleep renews and invigorates the faculties, and the whole system is invigorated. Insomnia, in a great degree, is the work of evil spirits. An overworked condition of a person can hide their attacks undercover. Believers who are open to the supernatural world should specially guard their nights by prayer. They should also give authoritative and by definite rejection of the first insidious workings of evil spirits along these lines. And this is done by the power of the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah for the power of the blood of Yeshua. How many say, "The Lord woke me," and place their reliance upon revelations given in the state of half-consciousness? Check your mental alertness. The things of God are not to be handled when the mind and will are only partially alert. to discern the issues of guidance or revelations given to them. Let such believers watch the results of their obedience to night revelations, and they will find many traces of the deceitful workings of the enemy. They will find, too, how their faith is often based upon a beautiful experience given in the early hours of the morning. They may also find that they are shaken by accusations, suggestions, attacks, and conflict manifestly of the evil one. God gives an intelligent reliance upon God Himself in His changeless character of faithfulness and love to His own. All workings of the enemy at night can be made to cease by their recognition as of the devil and definitely refused in the name of Yeshua. The power of the word and blood of Yeshua gives us the power of revoking all ground unknowingly given for such workings in the past. And no children should ever have to suffer from nightmares. Just tell them about the power of the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.